So I want to start out with Leviticus chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. I was reading, this is part of my Bible reading this week, and the things that stood out to me, I'll point them out to you. But in the 12th verse of Leviticus chapter 6, can you believe you could get a sermon out of Leviticus? Yeah, the Bible is a wonderful book. It says, "The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out. But the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he shall lay out the burnt offerings on it and offer up in smoke the fat portions of the peace offerings on it. Fire," verse 13, "fire shall be kept burning continually on the altar. It is not to go out." Now, God doesn't repeat himself unless he really, really means it. And so he tells us several times, and these are not the only places. And of course, he tells them how to keep it burning. You keep putting wood on it. And you can't put wet wood on a fire and hope that it'll dry out real quick and will burn. So you fuel the fire. You and I have to fuel the fire in our heart. How do you keep that fire burning? Keep the fire burning on the altar of your heart. This is the message today. Apparently, Timothy was having a good time. Good time in going through tribulation or something. Perhaps it was where he encountered opposition to the gospel, because there was much in his day and today too. And no matter where it is, somehow the fire seems to have waned in his heart, his enthusiasm, his energy. He was just holding on. Apparently, when the fire had smoldered down to some burning embers, here's what happened to him, and this is what happens to people. We seem to have a default setting, and whatever that is, we go back to it. For Timothy, it was to be timid and fearful, lost his confidence, and his ministry was suffering because of it. When the fire is not kindled on our heart, it affects every part of our life, and especially our ministry. And even though we are going forward, people can often see, they're wondering, what's the problem? What is the issue? And that's what fear will do for you. You remember the story of the man, of the three guys that the master was going away? He gave one 5 talents, one 3 talents, and one talent. It's in Matthew chapter 25, verse 24. And the one with the 1 talent, you know what he did, don't you? He went out and buried it. And he didn't invest it for the master. And here's what he said to the master when he called him to account for it. "I was afraid." I've had people tell me, "I would receive Christ, but I cannot live the Christian life." And I want to tell anybody that says that, neither can I without God's power and help. It's an impossible life. Nobody can do it on their own. But because of fear, people will be lost. "I'm afraid I can't live up to that." And so that's what fear will do for us. It'll take our confidence away, and every part of our life, as I've said, will suffer. In Revelation 21, verse 7 and 8, the Lord said this, the one who overcomes will inherit these things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly, the fearful, in many translations, and that's what it's talking about, the cowardly, unbelieving, and abominable, and murderers, and sexually immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It sounds like hell to me, and it's a place I don't want to go. But let me say quickly, because we are afraid, I'm not saying you're lost, but I'm saying if you're so fearful that you don't turn to God, yes, you're still lost. Without Jesus, there's no hope. There's not many ways to heaven. There's one way, and it's not the Assemblies of God, nor the Baptist, nor the Catholic. It's Jesus. It's a Jesus way. And so we need to keep that in turn. But what I want you to see is how God puts that at the head of the list of some unbelievable sinners that you wouldn't think it would be listed there. Wouldn't be that big a deal. But it is a big deal for God. But here's what he said to Timothy, and this is our text. This is what Paul said when Timothy was timid, cowardly, lost his confidence. The zip had gone out of his ministry. Paul said these words, and this is the way we deal with it and the way we should. First, he compliments him. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, he said, which first dwelled in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of timidity or the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind or discipline. I like the word self-control. They all go together. A sound mind, discipline. The Christian life is a discipline. It's a discipline to read your Bible every day. It's a discipline to go to church. It's a discipline to have a prayer life. It's a discipline to give. I'm amazed today at many pastors who, with fear and trepidation, when they preach on giving, I have no hesitance to ask people to support God's mission. I would never do it for myself, but I have no problem asking for God because it's part of the process. God gives us much, much is required. And we're going to give an account of how we've used the 90%. Because the 10% belongs to God, and we give that to him. When Paul said, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, what's he talking about? The gift of God, I believe, is not necessarily just spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. But the Holy Spirit himself is the gift that God has given to us as believers. And I believe that's what he's talking about. And many times people feel that it's one and done. You get the Holy Spirit, he's in your life, thank God, and you go along and you do what you want to do. But no, that's not how it works. You've got to kindle that fire and keep it fresh and keep it burning in your life. And the only way to do that, let me tell you, you cannot live on yesterday's blessing. You cannot keep going on something that happened 80 years ago with you and God. Thank God for that. And he says, I remind you. And what that means is call it to mind. As I was meditating on these scriptures, I began to remember calling to mind things that God has done. And I've shared many of them with you here, not to make myself anything, but to give God praise and to let you know, if God can do that for me, what can he do for you? He can do whatever you need done. But as I recall to mind the things that God had done, I've looked back on my life and kind of taken accessing and just seeing what I could learn from it. And I've said, I don't know how I did that. Of course, I know I didn't do it. But I don't know how I took that step of faith when there was nothing to show for it. I mean, when you're trying to raise $1 million with 100 people, it seems impossible. But God did it. God did it. And it happened. And of course, we had a capital stewardship program going. We did 3 of them while I was pastor at Greenville First. I don't like them because as the pastor goes, so goes the people. And if you give a little offering, expect that to be for your people. But I remember we were raising funds for the first $1 million we raised. And one of the men in the church said to his wife, and he wasn't really sanctified either, I hope he was saved. I think he was before he passed away. But he said, if the pastor can do it, we can do it. And so I had to tell them what my commitment was. I didn't want to do that. But as the pastor goes, so goes the people. A generous pastor has a generous church. And I've only had one pastor in my entire life who himself contributed in every offering. And when I was pastoring, I said, I want to give in every offering because I don't want to ask my people to do what I'm not willing to do. And I'm going to set the stage. And even though I would do something, it wasn't my tithe necessarily, but I would give over and above in every offering. When I was a younger man, before I was even called in the ministry, I prayed a ridiculous prayer. I said, Lord, I want the largest outgo of money from my personal expenses to live to be to the kingdom of God. And then I got to thinking about it, how's that going to happen? What kind of sacrifice am I going to make? A few things happened in company that I work with, and I went into another area of work for them. And my tithe was bigger than my house payment. And I said, praise the Lord. I thought I was going to have to sacrifice. I did it thinking I'm going to have to pull in the stops and sacrifice to make this happen. But God wanted to show me something. And looking back, I've said, how did it happen? I began to think of things that God has done for me over this journey of pastoring and ministering. I actually thought I was going to fall out in the Spirit, because there was a quickening of the power and of the Spirit of God within me. The fire began to leap up within us. And I had a happy time in my study with God on Saturday morning. And I said, oh, if you could just call people to remember what God has done for you. We don't live back there, but we don't forget those things, and we need to tell our kids what God has done and why we are doing what we're doing. Now, I believe what Paul is saying here to Timothy and to us, the Holy Spirit, the gift that God has given us. Let me just say this. I'm reading a book by John Owen. He may be a relative, I'm not really sure, but he's in the 1600s, wrote five or six books, and you can get it on digital print, all five books on the Holy Spirit are combined, but they're written in Old English, I'll tell you. And I was reading a paragraph, and that paragraph was that wide, but it was one sentence. That's Old English. Plus the fact that the vocabulary in those days make us look like idiots. I mean, all of the stuff that we hear now, the words that are used that are not appropriate, on the airwaves, on the television, in the movie. If you don't go to the movie, because they told me if you was in the movie when Jesus come, you're not going with him. So I still have that, but I don't believe that if you have the movie in your living room, which we do now. But the language is appalling. And I'm telling you, those guys put us to shame. But here's what he said. In God's plan of salvation, he gave us his son. He gave his son to die for us. But then he gave us the Holy Spirit to be in us. One is for us and one is to us. And the Holy Spirit is to us. And if all the Holy Spirit means to you is speaking in tongues, you need to get another dose, because it's so much more than that. That is a part of it. And thank God for it. But that's not the whole thing. That's not the whole ball of wax. Every single area of our life, the Holy Spirit is to be involved in it. In our personal life, in our worship life, and in our ministry life, Holy Spirit is to be in control. I used to, for those of you that remember C.M. Ward, I used to have him preach for me once a year after he said he got fired from preaching on the national program. And he told me, he said, I've been fired five times by the Assemblies of God. And it was funny because I heard this when I was in college. One time they called him into Springfield and told him, said, we hear you've been saying some bad things about the council. And he said, I don't know, I haven't. And so they played a tape. And on that tape, he was bad-mouthing the council. And when he got through, here's what he said. Isn't it amazing what you say under the anointing? And it broke the meeting up. But C.M. Ward, he was a dude. I don't know what I was going to tell you now. I've always loved him so much. But he had a humorous spirit, but he had the Spirit. Marvelous. One of the greatest men I've ever seen for an altar call. I had him preach for me in Maryland when I was pastoring there. And I had folks coming, but I couldn't get them to the altar. They all came on the first day that he preached, the first service he preached. When he gave the altar call, here these people came, and they gave their hearts to the Lord. I don't care who they came for, as long as they come. Amen? But anyway, it's a wonderful thing. But many times we've relegated the Holy Spirit to our spiritual life. And we've segmented, divided our life. We have a spiritual life, and then this is our life, and we can take care of that. That's not what God's looking for. He's looking for us when the Holy Spirit, that fire, burns in such a way that He is involved in every area of our life. Every area. How do you keep the fire burning? All right? Number one. Relationships with other believers. It's very much, very, 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 very important. In fact, I was talking to a widow lady in the church who's lost one of my best friends. And the best financial person I've ever had, the treasurer of our church, best I've ever had. He did more than count the pennies. He was able to give us wise in leadership in how we dealt with finances. And he really helped us big time. But he died, ALS. Boom, he's gone. 1 year, less than. He is gone. And he's much younger than I. And we were talking, and his wife said, you know, I have a circle of friends who have gathered around me. Well, I said, I don't have that circle. And most men don't. In fact, I don't really want that circle. It's just a man thing. Did you know most men don't have many really close friends? And when you get my age now, many of my closest friends are in heaven. And so I feel alone. And then when my wife is gone, who is the one person on earth who sees you in a different light? You're something more than the average to her. She thinks you walk on water. She thinks you're made out of money. She loves to shop with my money. And I told her, I said, Betty, the only thing I worry about, concerned about you, and because we knew that it was just a matter of time. But I said, the only thing that I'm concerned about is you're going to have to give account to God for all of the money you've stolen from me. Put it on my credit card and told the kids, pick up the credit card report so Dad doesn't see it. I paid the bills, she spent the money, and that was the greatest arrangement for her. But listen, I have no one now. No one who feels that I'm exceptional. I don't feel I am. But I never, you know, and she didn't marry me thinking we're going to ministry. And when I told her, God had made it possible. We had a brand new house. A guy was building it. He said, I've been watching you and your wife as you come to church faithfully. And he said, I want to tell you, if you would like to have this house, I will do whatever it takes for you to get it. When I got married, I made $40 a week, a dollar an hour. That was the average wage. I could not qualify for the loan, and he financed it himself. Until I got to the point that I was able to put it in my own name. You know what that house cost me? $14,500. The car that I've been driving for the last 10 years cost me more than twice that much. $14,000. And, you know, God has blessed us all the way. But the thing of it is this. It's when you have God in every aspect of your life. Relationships are important. And I had to acknowledge to God this week as I prepare this message. Because we're doing a study in a small group on Wednesday night of Philippians. And Paul is talking to the Philippian church and telling them how much he loves them and what he thanks God for them. Did you know they were the first and only church that faithfully supported him in his ministry? The Philippian church. When Paul said, "And I know that my God shall supply all your needs," many people grabbed that. But who he's talking to is people that have been blessing his ministry and giving to support what he was doing. And many people think God's going to bless me when I don't do anything. Not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Because as the scripture was read, I don't give to get, but I can tell you God blesses you in many, many ways. And he blesses. We're blessed. Okay, so I've just about used up all my time. Relationship, relationship. And I said, Lord, I have to admit, relationships are very important. And Paul, listen to what he said about his convert and son in the faith, Timothy. In verse number 2 of 2 Timothy, he said, "My dearly beloved son," he was a companion, excuse me, and co-laborer of Paul's. Night and day, Paul said, he was constantly, unceasingly praying for Timothy. Tears at last parting and joy at seeing him. When they went one direction and he went another in their ministry, and it was going to be temporary, Paul said, "I long to see you." It's a word that's only used here in the pastorals, where Paul expresses his love for his people that he's ministering to and those who are serving with him. "I long for and desire to see you, that I might be filled with joy." He was a stalwart soldier, Paul was, but he had a tender heart. And that's the key, isn't it? That's the Holy Spirit. The same man that was killing Christians is now loving Christians. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He sheds abroad in our hearts the love of God. And it's a wonderful thing. General Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, once sent us this message to those under him. He said, "The tendency of fire is to go out. Watch the fire on the altar of your heart. Keep the fire burning. Keep the anointing. Keep that Holy Spirit sensitive. Be sensitive to him. And walk in his ways." Paul was so skilled in ministering the Holy Spirit. But it's one thing to lay hands on someone and minister to them the Spirit, but another to effectively be instrumental in bringing revival to someone in decline or threatening to lose the glow of the Spirit. And you know one thing, I want to say this to you. If you're going to correct somebody, be sure you're in a relationship with them, that you know them close and intimately, and they know that you love them. Otherwise, it's not going to go well. How would you like it if a stranger met you on the street and said, "You know what, I want to say something to you. I think you are a sorry, low-down scoundrel." And they tell you why. Wouldn't you like to just bust them in the chops? I've seen a few people I want to just knock their teeth out. But I want to be gracious and be a good witness. And so I smile. In fact, I had a group of folks one time that wanted to get rid of me from the church. And I'd already told the Lord, I said, "Lord, I will not leave this church until you tell me to. But if the people don't want me and they spit me out, that's their problem. It ain't mine. I'm going to shake the dirt off my feet and go on and say, 'Hallelujah, what a wonderful experience that was.'" But here's the thing. If that person knew you personally and he took you aside, you would do like Paul did. You would talk about, "Hey, I know that the faith that was in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, I'm convinced that faith is in you." He's already told him, I have a great admiration for you, Tim, but you can't allow yourself to become timid. You can't do it. As a 21-year-old man, and they had to fudge to get me in, I was calling on bank presidents. You want to go on a bank president and tell him and suggest some things he could do to improve his ministry or improve his business? And there were times where if I didn't have that commission to go there, I would have not had the ability or the guts to ever go in and tell somebody who's got years of experience and suggest that, "Hey, this is one way that you can really reach more people." No. But when I know I have authority to do that, and you lose that authority when you lose the fire, and then you have a problem. And so relationships are meant to be a source of encouragement. Iron sharpens iron. Listen to what Zechariah said to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was trying to rebuild the temple, and nothing has happened. It's ground to a halt. And Zechariah said to him, "Zerubbabel, this is the word of the Lord to you, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring out the headstone, the top stone, shouting, 'Grace, grace, grace.' This is God's goodness. This is God's goodness. His temple has been restored. God has a word for you. It's not by might. It's not by power. But it's by my spirit, says the Lord." Absolutely nothing happens until the Holy Spirit is on the premises. Nothing happens. The second thing, so relationships are very important. Secondly, I like the King James. It says, "Stir up the gift." Like, punch, you know when your fire starts going down? I've got a fireplace. And for years, All I had to do was to turn a little knob, and the gas started coming out. I put a light to it. It would start burning. I put the wood on it. Pretty soon the wood was burning. I brushed my hands, sat down. I got a great fire. But all of a sudden, when I started turning the little thing to release the gas, it started leaking. And the whole house smelled like gas. And so I had the gas company to come up and check it. And they did. They put their instruments down. They said, yes, when this is open, it's leaking. Well, for 2 years, I haven't used my gas, my fireplace. Why? Because you got to get a fire started. And then once you get it started, I don't have a thing to turn and just have the gas come, because it's built in the concrete. And they said there's no way to get to it. And they went down under the house, said you can't get to it. And so I don't know. I think it could be done, but it would probably be, and I've not found anybody that could fix it for me, or that were willing to install one of, I'll have to put one of the others in, where you have a little deal sitting there. But it's so easy to start the fire. But even after you get it started, you go in, you take the poker, and you kind of move the logs around, and the fire blazes up more. Then you put some more wood on it, and you keep feeding that fire. And that's how it is in our life. It's not one and done. It is that daily stoking the fire of God within our hearts. And Paul, he said, tend the fire. That's what he's saying. The fire in your soul. Tend the fire. Anyone who has tended a fire knows what that means. Without attention, the fire will go out. And the prerequisite for this is having faith. And Paul has already said, I know you have real, genuine faith. Therefore is in the King James, and it means, refers to the statements preceding it. I am persuaded that faith is in you as also. And his exhortation is based on an indwelling faith that affects every area of his life. Fresh fuel on the fire. Fan the flame of God in your heart, that the fire may burn more brightly than ever before. You can fuel the flames, or you can put them out. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, do not quench the spirit. If the picture there is put out the fire. And when we resist the work of the Holy Spirit, we put the fire out in our own life. You can't be an enemy of the Spirit and resist the Holy Spirit and expect God's blessing in your life. And so it's not what I think. It's what God says. And then in 1 Timothy 4:14, it says, do not neglect the spiritual gift which is within you, which was granted to you through the word of prophecy with a laying on of hands by the council of elders. Did you know when a pastor goes into ministry and the council lays hands on him, it's not a formative thing. It's not ritual. But God gives us an anointing to do what God has called us to do. But we must work within that anointing and not get out in our own stuff and get the wrong attitude and get fixated on one aspect of the gospel. But we preach the whole counsel of God. The Bible is our rule of faith and conduct. Our Constitution says in Springfield, and it determines our actions and our behavior. Fresh fuel. We can either fuel the fire or we can quench the fire. Put it out. Give attention to the gift within you. To neglect means to neglect, not give attention to, and not do what needs to be done in that particular case. How do you fuel the fire? Prayer. It's true. A prayerless Christian is a powerless Christian. They're operating in the flesh until we pray through. And that's the thing that we need to realize. Get the Word in you. Not just get in the Word, get it in you. And mental assent is not the end of the game. It's when you and I begin to obey the Word. That's when the blessing comes. It's when we obey God's Word. Obedience. Quickly obeying God. Diligence. Friends. Iron sharpens iron. Thirdly, results. Power. Exhibit in at least two ways. Victory over fear and cowardice. Fearless testimony for God. Paul follows up this word with, don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What does he say in Romans? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. If you get a bunch of sinners in here, and maybe I got a bunch, I don't know you. And you don't know me, really. You know about me, but you don't know me. But if you get sinners in and preach the gospel, somebody is going to get saved. All of them won't accept it, but some will. It's a great thing when you see the altars full of people getting saved. God, we preach the gospel. We're not ashamed of it. And we're not ashamed of Jesus. Love. Love, love, love. All the prophets and the Old Testament all summed up in one word. Love God. Love your neighbor. The first four commandments are about our relationship with God. The next six commandments is about our relationship with people. And we're to love God and love our neighbor as ourself. As ourself. Oh my goodness. Love, perfect love, cast out all fear. It's true. Love God. Timothy, did you know? Look, if you look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It says the fruit, singular. And I believe this is what it means. That out of love flow all of the virtues and the things that Paul lists there. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, temperance, self-control, all of those. If you don't have love, you don't have that. And you know something else? The Bible makes it plain. 1 Corinthians 13:1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and are angels and have not love, I become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. In other words, it's just a lot of noise if it isn't out of love. If I'm speaking down to you like you're less than, that's not love. I said, God, is this for me or just for somebody else? Both. In fact, I felt like I needed it worse than you did. Because sometimes, you know, we criticize our church and the service and stuff, and we say there's just not enough of the Spirit of God in it. Here's what the Lord says to me. Now, you don't have to take this, but I do. I'm going to take it. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in your personal life, and you don't have the Holy Spirit in the ministry, if you're doing something in the church and you're not praying over that and coming in full of God and full of the Holy Spirit, you have no right to make any accusations about what happens in a worship service. Because that's only one aspect of the Holy Spirit's business. Your personal life. Your ministry life. You know, I had one Sunday school teacher, and I've been in church all my life, taught the junior boys. Sister Odom. Her son was the district superintendent of the not the Appalachian, but the other district up in Washington. I can't remember what they call it now, but Potomac, yeah. I was in that. That was in there for 8.5 years. I knew him. I knew him from afar. I didn't know him personally, but I got to know him. But anyway, Sister Odom used to tell me every time she saw me, "I'm praying for you every day." I said, "Well, thank you, Sister Odom." I think she thought I really needed it, and I know I did. Because I wasn't even really claiming to be saved until I was 18. But then I'm in Florida preparing for ministry, and I would talk to my mom, and she said, "Sister Odom told me to tell you today, I'm praying for you, Ken, every day, every day." And when she went to be with the Lord, I said, "God, what am I going to do? I don't know of any other person that's praying for me every day." She made an impact on my life. She didn't stand on the platform. She didn't get the spotlight. But she was a faithful trooper. Started praying for me when I was a junior boy. You can do much more with God than you can do without Him. With God, all things are possible. Sound mind, self-control. Timothy, as a young man, needed that, and we all need it. We have responsibilities. I don't like that word. I would rather use opportunities to rein in any kind of desires that are not sanctioned. And the sound mind. There is some, and I could tell you more, but I'm going to call it to bring it to a close just to say this. Power is the energizer. Love is the motivator. And self-control is the stabilizer to keep you steady, to keep you on the right track. I ask you this morning, do you need to fan the flames, stoke the fire? I'm not going to ask you to tell everybody, but you need to get alone with the Lord and have a little time with God until the fire begins to burn afresh and anew in your life. If the fire is burning, as the founder of the Salvation Army said, keep watch. Keep watch and make sure that you stoke that fire. You don't pour water on it. You don't quench the Spirit. You don't resist what the Spirit is doing. The Holy Spirit, the key to power, courage, energizing us, and filling us with love, enabling us to control and become stable. How do you get it? Call to mind gifts. Here's what Peter said. I stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance. Remember what God has done. Remember where God has brought you from. And then turn to go fully flamed with the power of the Spirit to what God has for you. Because here's one thing that I prayed. I said, Lord, I don't want to be a grouchy old man, just grouching all the time. And I don't want to be sitting on my hands. I want to do what I can do to advance the kingdom until I'm not breathing anymore. Tonight, I will be speaking to the overcomers. It's a Baptist program, and sometimes they don't know what to do with us. But I enjoy going in there. And those guys, well, I was just thinking how much they make me feel accepted. And I will preach to them tonight. 4, 5, 6 men will get saved. Men with controlling habits from all walks of life. What a sad story. But Jesus can take the ashes and bring something good right out of it. And we're going to share Jesus with them. And we're going to see what God does. But I want to keep going as long as I can. I don't look to pastor, because that's a lot of stress, and I'm happy. I'm happy that somebody else can bear it. But I want to keep ministering. When I was going to retire, my pastor called me, and he's not a man for just any kind of conversation. It's always very brief and very meaningful. But he called me and he said, Ken, you know retire is not in the Bible. I said, yes, sir. I know it. He said, make sure you don't quit ministering. And he was 90-some years old a few months ago when he checked out and went to be with the Lord. But he was preaching all the way up. Even though he wasn't pastoring, he was preaching. For a long time, his son-in-law was pastoring a church, and he had a early morning service that had mostly older people in it, and the place was full, and he was doing what he always did. I had the privilege of serving under him, and he's the only pastor I ever had for 7 years. I never had a pastor more than 2 years in my home church. But I had pastor 7 years. Guess who made the most impact on my life? The man that I sat under 7 years. The man that I sat under. One of my former associates, he went to be with the Lord a couple years ago, and it was a shock to all of us. Died young, heart attack. He said, Pastor, I'm doing exactly what I saw you doing when I worked with you for 10 years. And his church went from 3 or 4, 5, 15 to 900. He said, I'm just doing what you did. Well, I'm thinking, you're getting more results than I am right now. but I'm glad. I hope my kids exceed anything I've ever been able to accomplish. I hope they'll go further, be greater, do more for the Lord Jesus Christ. Stir up the gift. That's it. That's your command. Now, you obedient, God will bless you. If you don't, you may put the fire out. Now, don't resist. Just right quick. Oh, okay, Lord. You know, I used to try it with my dad. I'd say, Dad, he didn't whip me many times, but he did a few times. Capital punishment. He'd take his belt off and just beat the tube out of me. And I said, Dad, I'm changed. I'll never do that again. Oh, no, it's too late, son. I'm going to teach you a lesson. And then when I got to be an adult, I said, I wish Dad had whipped me more. Because I have taken some beatings that I got because I needed it. But I wish Dad had done it. He loved me. And I knew he loved me. But he wasn't going to let me get by with it. I'm not going to let you get by with it. Stir up the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's more than tongues, friends. It is tongues. I speak in tongues every day. And I'm not ashamed of it. I pray in tongues. I did on the way here, most of the way. But I didn't know what to pray. I said, here's where it goes, Lord. I'm just going to trust you. Amen.